Morning, church. How we doing? Good to see everyone this morning. Thank you. If you're visiting with us, my name is Tony Yannis. Glad that you are here with us. Our new couple that we have that leads our church. If you came here because you heard about a great preacher that we have, I'm sorry to disappoint. That is Jeff, but they are up in St. Louis, and they are building relationships within the Heartland, and Jeff's going to take his great gift that he has, and he's preaching in St. Louis. So he asked if I could preach this morning, and so he's been preaching through a series, and we're going to take a break today from that. And he said that I would be able to choose a topic, and so I knew exactly where we were going to go this morning. It's 1 Thessalonians. So and living in 1 Thessalonians, learning a lot about God. I'll probably be 1 Thessalonians for another couple months. But if before we actually get to our passage, if you could turn to Acts 17, we'll start there. But it is really good to be here with you guys this morning. And I'm going to try out here my new glasses that I got yesterday. I'm not sure if they are going to help or not. They're causing some problems already. So I printed everything really big, brought my iPad because you can zoom in. And if you notice, some of my pages are red. This doesn't mean that these are the words of Jesus. It means that my black ink was out, and it printed red, but it's still printed. So, anyways, if any of you may wonder, I'll go ahead and get that out of the way at the beginning. Let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we thank you that we are here this morning to worship you collectively. Father, we ask and we pray that you would help us to understand what the passages are saying about you. Father, that we could take inspiration from these. Father, I ask and pray that as the person speaking this morning, that, Father, I would not misrepresent you in any way. Father, please help me to accurately proclaim your message. Father, we thank you so much that we do have the message that we can read together, Father, that we can be transformed, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you so much for this morning, again, that we could be together. Father, help us to learn more and more about you so that when we leave this morning, Father, we will be more transformed into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians, but we are going to start in Acts 17 because we do want a little bit of background before we jump into 1 Thessalonians. And in Acts 17, we'll start in verse 1, and we'll see how these glasses do for me here. They're bifocal, so I'm trying to figure out how you do this. Got him yesterday. So, but in Acts 17, well, before we even get to Thessalonica, in Acts 16, previous to that, we have Paul and Silas in Philippi. Doesn't go so well there. They get illegally beaten. They get thrown into jail. But then they start praying and singing hymns in the jailers are like, what in the world is going on? So God miraculously gets them out of there. We have conversions, but then they get kicked out of the city. Then they walk 100 miles or so to Thessalonica. So that's where we're up here in Acts 17. Verse 1. After Paul and Silas had passed through Amphipolis in Apollonia to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days argued with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This is the Messiah Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you." Some of them were persuaded to join Paul and Silas, as did a great many of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and with the help of some ruffians in the marketplaces, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. I'm reading out the NRSV. The ruffians may not be in yours. While they were searching for Paul and Silas to bring them out to the assembly, they attacked Jason's house. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some believers before the city authorities, shouting, "These people who have been turning the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has entertained them as guests. They are all acting contrary to the decrees of the emperor, saying that there is another king named Jesus." The people of the city officials were disturbed, and when they heard this, and after they had taken bail from Jason and the others, they let them go. Verse 10, that very night the believers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. The Jews were more receptive than those in Thessalonica, for they welcomed the message very eagerly and examined the scriptures every day to see whether these things were true. So they get booted up out of Philippi, and they arrive in Thessalonica. And one of the things that's amazing is 1 Thessalonians, and I'm hoping this morning that you guys do feel inspired by God's word of what we learned from the Thessalonians. Because I don't know if you've ever met someone in your life at work or at school that they're quite astonishing. Maybe they're wise beyond their age, and you're kind of puzzled, like, wow, this person is, they kind of get life a lot quicker than most. Or at work, somebody who's new to your job, and they pick up a difficult task really quick, and it kind of makes you scratch your head, like, wow, this person's got it. Well, that's what we're going to see about the Thessalonians. They were an astonishing church that had a lot against them. And yet, as I read 1 Thessalonians, I kind of scratched my head. And I'm astonished at what Paul writes about them. And I'm hoping that this morning that we can take inspiration from this young church and we can apply it to our lives. Amen. So as we start out here, there are a couple things that our Acts passage does kind of make us question. It says here that Paul and Silas were in Thessalonica for 3 Sabbaths, for 3 weeks. So that has led some to interpret that they were only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks before they got booted out. So I want you to have that in the back of your mind, that what we're reading, one option is they were there. I'm not sure if that's me. Somebody's picking it up here. Someone's vibrating. That Paul and Silas were either with the church for only 3 weeks. I don't find that super plausible. I know the scripture, that's what we have, but as we read through 1 Thessalonians, Paul set up shop. He worked. He was an example for them. So likely a few months. But whether it's 3 weeks or 3 months, keep that in the back of your mind as we read what Paul says about this congregation, who is mostly pagans. They were new to the faith. Maybe 3 months as a Christian. Maybe 3 weeks. We don't know. We don't know exactly. Luke used all the space that he had on the scroll. Okay? He wasn't able to give us all the details. Okay? He did that in Luke and he did that in Acts. But and another problem that we run into here, at least I did as an early Christian. That was in 1999. At that point, many of us were using the NIV 1984. Not knocking it. Some of you may have it right now. But one of the issues that I ran into is Acts 17, verse 11, which a lot of us memorized. The Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. For every day they examined the scriptures to see what Paul said was true. So there's a comparison of the Bereans and the Thessalonians. And I come to 1 Thessalonians as a young Christian and I read what we're getting ready to read. And it left me puzzled because Paul certainly has a different story about the Thessalonians. So I was wondering what is going on here. But as a young Christian, I had no idea what questions to ask other than being puzzled. But one of the things, thankfully, in the new NIV, they corrected that. It's the Jews of Berea, because Paul went into the synagogue to speak with the Jews. And then in Thessalonica, he, as is custom, went to the synagogue. So many of the translations, again, it's very explicit that we're a comparison of the Jews' reception and the Jews' reception. Okay, so if your mind works like me, may have been a question you had, maybe a question you don't care about. But I certainly was wondering what was going on. But we do have, for sure, a young church. 3 weeks, 3 months, we don't know. They were mostly pagans. And Paul, Silas, and Timothy were quickly booted out of Thessalonica. In this young church, new to the faith, many of them. We're going to pick up what Paul says about them. So if you can turn with 1 Thessalonians, hopefully I didn't lose you guys there. But I do want to provide a little bit of background. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. One positive thing when I was a young Christian, the three T's. So if you're looking for it, it's in the back. If you see some T's, you're close. Okay? It's the first of the three T's. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1 through 10. And the name of the message, if people want a name, it's Beloved and Chosen by God. Beloved and Chosen by God. Verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always give thanks to God for you all and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you. So our title comes from Beloved by God and Chosen. Verse 5, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of persons we prove to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we do not need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. This young church Seems like Paul, Silas, and Timothy have a lot to say. They're remembering them in prayers. And I'm not sure your version, mine says Silvanus. That simply is just another name for Silas. Okay? In first century, many would have their Greek name, Jewish name. So they would have multiple names. So we see that in that Silvanus is also called Silas, we read in Acts 17. But we have here a group of preachers. They've been to Thessalonica. They've been booted out of there. This young church, no established leadership that we know of. Later on in the book, we see that there is some type of leadership there, but this wasn't the plan for them to get booted out of there so quick. Young pagan converts with some Jewish converts. And they pray for them. We always thank God for you, remembering you in our prayers. Sorry guys, I'm going to have to make this bigger. But we see a pattern that Paul and the other preachers, there's a pattern that they remembered the members of the other churches that they planted in their prayers. It says that we constantly remember you in our prayers. How do you feel when you know that someone's told you they pray for you? How does that really make you feel? Special, yes. Inspired. There you go, beloved. You took it from the title. Protected. Considered. Nice. There's lots of different words that we could go with. Oh, sorry. See, I need the glasses. I thought he raised his hand. You know, I remember, speaking of my eyes, I don't remember if it was after the first stroke, the second stroke. It's all kind of jumbled together, but I was speaking with the Smiths, and I remember Christy asked me, well, wow, Tony, I wasn't aware of some of these problems that you're having. What can we pray for you about? And I shared with her, and it was instant. It was weird, because normally I would say, oh, I'll pray for you. You know, she just, boom, right then went into prayer. Right there. And I remember that. I know what that felt like to be prayed for in my time of need. Yesterday, as I was putting some finishing touches on, I get a text from Tim Bolin. Hey, brother, heard you're preaching tomorrow, praying for you. I needed that. I'm not a preacher. I needed that prayer. But there was a prayer for the congregation. There was a concern that these brothers had for the church that they planted. And we're going to take a look at the reasons. There's a couple reasons why that they prayed for them. And as I thought through, why are they praying for them? They're a young church. They're heavily persecuted. Thessalonica was a capital city. It would have been full of idols. The cities in the ancient world, the way you prosper is you keep the gods happy. You keep them appeased. The last verse that we looked at, it says they turn from idols to worship the true and living God. That certainly would not have been viewed favorably among your neighbors. And you couldn't just close your door and say, well, let them deal with it. They were immersed with each other. The first reason we see in verse 3 is the reason for their thankfulness is the Trinity of classic Christian virtues. Faith, love, and hope. And in verse 3, it says, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to read a quote from Dr. Gene Green commenting on this. I've learned a lot from him. He certainly shaped my view on 1 Thessalonians. But he said, in spite of the disadvantages of being a young and persecuted congregation, these believers gave clear evidence of possessing genuine and recognizable Christian character. The first of these characters of the Trinity of faith is that very word, faith. This here is one thing I want to be clear is these Christian characteristics, we don't manufacture those. Okay, we need to be careful with that, that my faith, and I'm strong in the faith as if you manufactured it. We're the conduit that it goes through. The source is God. We're the conduit simply that it goes through. Okay? Now, we're to exercise those. You know, he doesn't just drop them on our lap and we wake up and we're simply like the Thessalonians. Okay? But God is the source. We're the conduit that it goes through. So it's a work that's produced by faith. It's not the opposite. It's not a faith that's produced by work. Okay, God provides us the faith, and out of that faith, we work. It is a little bit difficult to understand here exactly what type of work that they're referring to. But it does seem to be that this is a work for the downtrodden in the community, whether it's the Christian community or outside, the poor, those in need. And then the next part of it is love. It's a labor that's produced by love. Again, we can't produce love, but we certainly can labor and work hard. And this word here, it's a strenuous, it's a toil. It's not, oh yeah, I love you. Yeah, I love you. It's not words. They actively were showing that they loved the believers. I do think here that they are talking about a labor of love, a concern for the community, and also those outside. So they toiled at this. It was not passive, it was active. And then the third trinity here is an endurance inspired by hope. It's amazing here that despite everything that the Thessalonians were going through, that they had a hope. They were heavily persecuted. Okay? The text shows us that this was a very challenging time. And again, a young congregation. The leaders were booted out. But they had hope that allowed them to persevere through difficult times. We going through any difficult times? You ever been through any? Now I see my brother here wheezing. He's hurting. He's hurting. Persevering. But this endurance that's inspired by hope, it's an ability to remain steadfast and persevere through trials. And again, you don't manufacture this. The source of this is the hope is in Jesus' return. That's a theme throughout 1 Thessalonians that Paul, Silas, and Timothy are always reminding them in the midst of the difficulty that they're going through, this tension. When we came to faith, you guys, didn't you get illegally beaten in Philippi, and you're coming here, and now we're experiencing something difficult. They threw Jason in jail for hosting you guys. He had to pay bail to get out. We're here alone. Where are you guys? Some of them could have thought that. But they anchored their hope in Jesus' return. That despite the difficulty they're going through, Jesus will return for his people. We see this return mentioned at least explicitly 5 different times in 1 Thessalonians. That's explicitly. There's implicit hints at this return. But in a small little book with 5 chapters, to mention it 5 times kind of seems to be important here. And I do want to say something to you guys that I really hope that you hear. Limping or sprinting, if you're here this morning, you are persevering in the good fight. And God is pleased. Limping or sprinting, God is pleased if you're persevering. And trust me, I've been in both. I've been in both in the same year. Okay? You can be in both in the same month, same day maybe. But the hope we need to anchor, it's the return of Jesus. He will return for his people. And he will be with his people forever. But that is our hope. That is our anchor. The return of Jesus. And I have to tell you, last year, we were in the fellowship hall. Our brother Sean Kennedy was sharing his story, and I had to fight back tears. Not only what he's been through, but what he's been through. His hope is in the return of Jesus. And thus he perseveres. Limping or sprinting, if you're here, God is pleased. The second reason for the thankfulness, moving on, verse 4 says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you." Verses 2, 3, and 4, we have a remembering. We have a mentioning. We have a knowing. The second reason for thankfulness is that Paul and his companions knew. Not they weren't wishy-washy. They knew that the Thessalonians were beloved by God and chosen. You know, it's an amazing thing to be part of something, especially from a Jew, to use that word, chosen. Some of your Bibles may say elect. Because of all the nations that God could have chosen to be his instruments, he chose Israel. And he reminds them in my favorite book, the Hebrew Bible, Deuteronomy, over and over again, don't think because you're awesome I chose you. Hold on. When you return, or actually when you arrive in the land that I'm giving you, remember, I brought you out of Egypt, I chose you. And again, these pagan converts are part of those loved by God and chosen by God. By extension, this is true of us. That's why the title is from this passage. If you get one thing from this, hopefully I haven't lost you yet. Hopefully I got your attention at least now. If you tune out after this, we'll be good. But you're loved by God. Because of His love, again, the source, He chose you. Because of love. Who is God? God is love. I want to read another quote here by Dr. Green. It says, in the Greek world, the election and recruitment of political and military leaders had to do with the merits and the character of the persons chosen. But in God's community, nothing less than the love of God is the cause of election, regardless of the positive or negative character or achievements of the person. Same way that Israel was not chosen because they're great, you and I weren't great. When we were enemies of God. However, notice I said were. We are loved by God and chosen. The past, we're in the present now. If you are a Christian this morning, remember the love of God is the reason He chose you. And if you're not a Christian, notice what I read and what I've been saying. It's not because we're awesome that He chose us. The offer is there for you as well. All of God's creation, He loves. He wants all men and women to become believers. And it's nothing that you've done that can earn it. So this idea, which I don't know, I had it in my mind that, oh, I'll get all this stuff ready and then maybe He'll accept me. 24 years later, I'm still, I've moved from where I was, but I'm still not where I'll be. So, if you're waiting to become perfect, it's not based in Scripture. God loves you and is offering a calling to be part of the family. And it's interesting, in this little tiny letter, five chapters, at least in the English text, five chapters, 19 different times Paul uses the word brother and sister. 19 times. More than any other of his books in comparison. 19 times. Brothers and sisters, we know, we're convinced you are loved and chosen by God. See, they were alienated because they no longer participated in the activities that a good standing citizen would do. And that was going to be pagan worship, the idols. You can do it at work, you can do it when you leave, you're going to have all your idols in your house. It was constant. There was not a separation like there is now. Like, unfortunately, we may leave this building and not think about God the rest of our lives. You know, I don't know. In the ancient world, it was all over. You're going to work, and your work was associated with idols that you were going to worship, because the city better have the gods appeased, or it was going to go very bad. but in a community that's been alienated from their families, family is important. And I think for us, family is just as important. Whether it's persecution, which we're not experiencing, at least in the sense that they are, but we are going through difficulties. So the principle of the passage is difficulty is going to require community. And we can take inspiration that their thankfulness for these young Christians is also there for us. And in verse 5, we see how we know that they were chosen by God. And it was by the manner of the arrival of the gospel and how it was received. Verse 5, it says, because our message of the gospel came to you not only in word. See? Not just a bunch of babbling words. The preacher can preach all the words that he wants, and it's true. It's the word of God. But it's just words if it doesn't take effect. Don't get me wrong, it's still the word of God. It doesn't diminish the power of the word. But I'm just up here speaking words. On my merit, okay. Yeah, it's Tony. I know all of his flaws and all of his weaknesses and strengths or whatever. But he's just a man. He's just... I'm a conduit. I'm not the source. I need something else. And we see here that the message came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of persons we prove to be among you. So, the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures say that He's the one who convicts the world of sin and righteousness. He's the one who reminds us. So we need to rely on the Spirit and what He's doing. But it was evidenced in these young Christians that the Spirit was active. And it says it also came in power. And this passage is quite difficult because was it the power of the Holy Spirit, as some translations say, or power in the Holy Spirit? But we do see that other places that this is used, there seems to be a miraculous sign that accompanied the early preaching. We see that throughout Acts, 1 Corinthians. We see it all over Scripture. So that could be what's alluded to here, that as they preached, they were able to actually demonstrate what God, the gifts that He had given them, and there may have been miraculous signs that actually were demonstrated. And I think that is what's being said here. And the third thing is the Holy Spirit. So it was the Word preached, there was miraculous signs, and power of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting here that at the end of this verse, why it talks of how amazing that we know that you're Christians because this is demonstrated, the Christian virtues. We know how the word arrived in the city, that it had impact on your lives. It's interesting at the end of the verse, they throw in there, just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake. There wasn't a disconnect between the preacher and what they preached. For you know. That's why I in 3 weeks you can get to know someone. This is one of the pastors I think he was there maybe for a few months. Could be 3 weeks though. You can get to know someone in 3 weeks. But they throw it out there. Hey, this is the message. Oh, and actually we're gonna be very vulnerable, and I would not have put my name in there. They say, you know though. not in a bragging sense, but we were among you. We worked hard. They worked. They set up shop. They had a full-time job, and they preached, and they served. You know how we were among you. What does the very end of that verse say, though? Was that for the preacher's sake? Did they do it for their benefit? What does the scripture say at the end of verse 5? For your sake. There's a pastoral concern. They didn't come into the city as they could have as apostles and not worked. A worker deserves his wage. Jesus said that. They could have planted the church and said, hey, we're not going to work. We're not going to do this and that. But for your sake, they were concerned for the sake of the Christians. That's what they did. You know, there is a great harmony between these preachers in their lives. You ever been streaming a song? Maybe you stream, I don't know, or you use a CD. Maybe the CD skips or your data goes out for a second and the song like either gets quiet or loud or jumps four or five songs. You're like, wait a second, that's out of whack. That's out of harmony here. See, there wasn't this out of whack between the preacher and the message. And the last thing on this verse is, mine says that it came with full conviction. It's worded a lot differently in different translations, and it is hard to understand. Is this the conviction that the preachers had? Is this the conviction that the Thessalonians had once they received the word? Is it both? Certainly, a preacher should have conviction about what they're preaching or they shouldn't preach. Certainly, a believer, if they've received it, they should have some conviction. Another way, though, is this word can be translated as fullness, meaning that the whole work of God was on display. That could be what it means. But either way, it was evident that the gospel came to Thessalonica and it changed the lives of these young Christians. God provides, doesn't he? Everything that the Thessalonians were provided, it's not like this only was, if you were part of Acts 17 and 1 Thessalonians, it wasn't like just boom, God said that. No, this is available for all Christians throughout time. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the community. This is available for all Christians of all time. The hope that we have is available for us as well. Verse 6, and you became imitators of us in the Lord. For in spite of great persecution, you received the word with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we see here that the shift, right at the end, Paul was talking about us. He inserted us in there. You know us. You know how we lived. And then here he shifts to the receivers of the word, the Thessalonians. And you became imitators of us. And the question is, what did they become imitators of? You know, certainly there's a lot of things that you could imitate. Their holiness, you know, the way they served the poor, the way they served others. I mean, certainly they imitated those. But it's interesting in this passage, specifically here, though, what Paul is actually talking about that they imitated. They imitated not only the preachers there, the Lord. And the key of what they imitated, for in spite of great persecution, in spite of great persecution, you had joy inspired by the Holy Spirit. See, what they became imitators of was persevering through persecution, severe persecution. That's what this passage is talking about. Jesus suffered. The apostles suffered. The early Christians suffered. And thus the Thessalonians suffer. They became examples of how to persevere through very, very difficult times. And it is a very peculiar passage. Imitation, persecution, joy inspired by the Holy Spirit. We imitate the persecution, persevering through it. I'm not signing up for that. And then it says here, but they were joyful. And they weren't joyful because they're persecuted. You know, some of the early church fathers took this a little too far, and they were excited about being martyred. That's not what they're saying here. But it's saying that the joy was, again, you don't manufacture it. Who does it come from? Inspired by who? The Lord, through the Holy Spirit. It's just amazing that, again, this young congregation of pagan worshipers, they can't hide from their faith at all, anywhere. You can't even hide from it at home because you may became a believer, but your spouse didn't. Your family didn't that lived with you. You can't escape it. And yet, they were joyful because they partnered with what the Spirit was providing. I mean, this is amazing. And yet, this is available to us. It's available to us. They became imitators through suffering. And it's interesting, turn over real quick to 1 Thessalonians 3, 3 through 4. So that no one would be shaken by these persecutions. Indeed, you yourselves know that this is what we are destined for. In fact, when we were with you, we told you that you would prosper and be rich for becoming a Christian. All your problems would go away. Is that what it says? Is that your version? I was making sure these new glasses aren't jacked up. Indeed, you yourselves know this is what you are destined for. In fact, when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we were to suffer persecution. And guess what? So it turned out, as you all know. Part of the message that they preached. You will suffer. Paul says, yeah, Timothy got back. He reported to us. You're still going under, still under persecution. As you all know. But the Lord provides for us. I want to make sure that that doesn't discourage us, but that is part of the early proclamation of the gospel. And it's the example that Jesus, the apostles, and the early Christians set. and many of our brothers and sisters around the world, they're living this. But you and I, we're going through difficulties of different, could be persecution, could be something else. But the Holy Spirit, just like He was working in the Thessalonians, He's working in us. We have to grab hold of Him, though. He doesn't hold out, oh, the Wichita Church, I'm not providing this portion available to them. I'm holding it out for us. No. The fullness of God is available for all believers. I mean, it is amazing. I know I've said it, but it is amazing that this young church could thrive through these type of conditions after the preachers were booted out of the city. What's interesting is in verse 7 says, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Verse 7 is, it's the only place in the New Testament where an entire congregation is said to be an example. The only place. That's what type of reputation that these guys had. Don't get me wrong. You get to further chapters. You know, he adds in there, there's some correction we need here. We're human. But it's the only place in the New Testament that an entire congregation is actually lifted up as an example. These young Christians, man. I mean, I know I've said it. I'm guilty of it. Well, you know, this was a long time ago, but I'm just a young Christian. I mean, you know, I'm here. What do I know? I mean, the leaders, man, or the more mature in the faith, you know, that's just a young Christian. 1 Thessalonians seems to differ a little bit from that view. Don't get me wrong, I'm also not saying, you know, it's clear throughout Scripture there's discipleship, there's growth, there's wisdom. So don't go the other route. I'm a young Christian, I know it all. And also don't go the other route. Well, I've been around 25 years, I know it all. No, it's not like that. But what I'm saying is, if these young Christians are actually lifted up, that's available to us too. It's available to us. We're closing out here, guys. Sorry. And if you notice, it wasn't just a local example, it's spreading throughout the region. Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not from Paul the preacher. The word sounded out from you all, the congregation of the Thessalonians. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known. I love this last part. So that we have no need to speak about it. They weren't just an example in their suffering. But if you notice, the text does not say that the word went out from Paul and the preachers. It says it went out from you all. And I'm not saying that all of them were Christian missionaries and went out. They went out according to their calling, I'm sure. But we do see Aristarchus, Secundus of Thessalonica. They travel with Paul in Acts 19. Jason, who got thrown in jail there. Well, we see him in Romans with Paul. So some of them, according to their calling, they went out, not locally, just locally, but throughout the region of Macedonia and Achaia. and they preach the word. It's quite interesting. Paul the preacher, many would say, outside of Jesus the great evangelism, Paul says, in those areas, I really don't need to plant churches because y'all already did it. Certainly he could add, you know, he had, but they're reporting to us. The word went out from the Thessalonian church throughout the regions. Young Christians. Brothers and sisters, I'm hoping this is inspiring you all to see that this is available to us. It's available to us. There's so many different forms, of course. I'm not saying all of us go out and be missionaries, but there's just so many ways that God wants to use his people. You know, they were active. They were not passive. You know, that capital city of Thessalonica, things were easy to come in and out. It was a port city. You know, it was easy to bring your idols in, ship your idols out, bring your goods in and out. I love this wordplay here. The word rang out from you all. We're in a port city. They knew what was going on. It rang out all throughout the region. And I want to say, guys, clearly here we're talking about the word of God being preached, but I think the principle, we always want to look for principles within Scripture, because again, we're not missionary, not all of us anyways, or maybe some of us aren't missionaries, but there's so many ways that the word can be expanded. And for our congregation, I mean, our giving over the years to Eurasian missions, that the money from Wichita that's went out to Russia, Ukraine, for other Christian leaders there, preachers and teachers, it's rang out from Wichita. And it's spread. I mean, some people in the United States don't know, and in all honesty, where Wichita is. I'm not going to mention the state I was there. They're like, is that in Texas? And I was like, kind of, yes. But Kansas. And he looked at me confused. And I was like, anyways, we're in the middle. Russian and Ukrainian brothers and sisters know where Wichita is. It's on the map because of your giving. I want to be careful with this statement. There's a balance. But I can tell you, when you look at the amount that this congregation has given in proportion to the members, I mean, the bigger churches can say, yeah, we sent X amount out and it looks a lot bigger than ours. But per member, again, I want to be careful with that because it's about your heart, what you give. But we're the example. I guess I should have just said that. Again, we need to be careful with that. So, but the word has went out. Wichita, the word has went out through our giving. In verse 9, for the people of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. This is one of the main reasons why the city was in an uproar. They resisted what was so common to their culture. And they said, no more idols. We will serve the living and true God. We saw in Acts 17, that didn't go over very well. And by the way, there's this other thing, Jesus. No. Caesar's our only king. And you're in the capital where there's a history of emperor worship. No. You're not going to do that here. You are definitely not going to do that here. There's statues that we have. And this is Macedonia, by the way. In their view, the greatest empire ever to be. No, you're not gonna say no to the customs. You can add Jesus if you want. You can add him to the pantheon of gods, but you're not saying that he is the one. That's what they did. That is what they did. Verse 10, we're ending out here, y'all. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. And I have to tell you, this verse, I wish it wasn't the last verse, because I know everyone's ready to close out here, but oh man, this contains my favorite topic in Scripture, the resurrection. And then the other one is the Exodus. But for time, I'm not going to be able to. But it says, again, that hope that they had anchored, the return of Jesus, he reminds them. He is God's son. He raised him from the dead. He rescued us from the wrath that was to come. Jesus. He will return for his people. The living and true God, Jesus, is living. He's been raised from the dead and lives at the right hand of the Father. And his Spirit has been given to all believers. You know, when I was in graduate school, my capstone, we had to come up with a topic and apply and get approved, and mine was the resurrection. And I remember Lincoln Drake. One, he got me a sweet Buffalo Bills hat, but he got me a gift after I graduated. I was like, oh man, thanks, bro. Opened it up, and I'm like, whoa. It's a plaque with part of the passage that I used in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's something that's so near and dear. I actually had it on my wall, and then I took it off because I didn't want it to fall. So I wrapped it back up really nice, and anyways, it's back and forth, you know, like, do I put it back up? Yeah, I'll put it back up, and then I'm worried it's going to fall. And, but this resurrection power, you know, it's amazing. But Jesus was their hope, and he will return for his people. And we are rescued from his wrath. We are rescued. Beloved and chosen by God. Three things that we learn from this passage about God. One is that God loves us and he's chosen us. you're a Christian, it's because of God's love He chose you. If you're not a Christian, the call is available to you. You don't need to get perfect. As you've already seen, I'm definitely not perfect. I've been this thing for 24 years. Second thing that we learn about God is that God provides for us. Provides His Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. Provides us His Word so we can learn about God. Provides us community. We need all of those. He provides us instant access through prayer at any time. You're on the road and someone cuts you off, that's one of the things that, oh, I need that instant access right then because I have instant access to the flesh and I want to, you know, and I'm like, God, help me. Anytime, any moment, instant access to God through prayer. It's amazing. The last thing we learn about God is He will return for us. The Thessalonians were an amazing church. Despite all the difficulties, they were able to be this example for us today. God's love is there for us, and we can be an example for one another, for the world. Amen. Thank you. So we are going to end out with a prayer. Thank you for everyone joining, persevering through that. If you're here for the great young preacher next week, he will be back. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Father, we thank you that we are loved and chosen by you. God, we thank you it's not based on our merits, God, but it's based on your love. We thank you for Jesus who set the example for us. Help us to follow his example, Father, individually and collectively. Help us to anchor, Father, our faith in the hope that you will return for us and we will live with you forever. God, please bless Wichita. Father, we thank you so much for people who came to check us out. Father, we pray that all of us would be transformed, Father, into your likeness. And God, be a reflection in our great city, Father, so that your word could not only sound forth in Wichita, but even the surrounding here, also the surrounding areas, God. We love you. We thank you. We pray for the rest of the day. And we bless your name, God, because you are great. Amen.